Good morning, everyone.
It's a bit high, isn't it? Is that funny, Johnny? Oh, I thought that was an amazing time of worship. And it's just created a wonderful platform for me to share this morning, because it's only when we have a grasp of what Jesus has done for us and the way that he loves us that we can love him back. And I just hope that you were ministered to in that worship time, because the scriptures that were shared, like, for God so loved the world that he gave. And when we understand what it is that Jesus has done on the cross, and when we understand that what it is that the Father did for us by sending Jesus, that just creates such a doorway into our hearts to be able to accept his love, and then to love him back. So we're going to carry on through Mark today. We're still at this point where Jesus is under the spotlight, as it were. He's in the hot seat, and he's having lots of questions fired at him. The other two people who have come to Jesus have asked him quite controversial questions and difficult questions. And the scriptures say that these other two men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come to Jesus looking for, trying to catch him out and looking for a reason to punish him. However, in Mark, so sorry, we're going to go from Mark 12, 28 to 34. So Mark doesn't actually make any reference to the fact that this guy is trying to trip Jesus up. But it is actually in another two, it's in another two of the Gospels. And in the other two Gospels, we are led to believe that this man has come to trick Jesus up. But for the scripture today, where Mark doesn't allude to that fact at all. So the scripture, is Mark 24. Sorry, Mark 12, 28 to 34. Okay. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." So if we set the scene, we've had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they've been asking Jesus difficult questions. And this is all set outside the temple. So they're at a place of worship, and there are the religious leaders of the day. They're coming to Jesus with all these different questions. And now we have, he's called a teacher of the law. Some of the translations might call him a scribe. So he's another religious leader. He's somebody that knows the scriptures. He knows the Jewish traditions. He knows the Torah. And he's come to Jesus with this question. So he obviously has been around listening to the other conversations, because Mark says that knowing Jesus had answered them well, and that's what inspires him to want to ask his own question. Now, I actually went back and read Jesus' answers, and I thought, wow, we've had two really good preachers on them. We had Chris preach on the taxes and how you should pay taxes, and we had Steve last week preach about the resurrection. And I thought that Jesus' answers were a little bit cryptic. I had to listen to a preach to understand what Jesus was trying to say. So for whatever reason, the scribe has found Jesus' answers satisfied something in him. For me, they were a little bit ambiguous. They're a bit difficult to understand, but obviously this teacher has got a good understanding. So the fact that he's intrigued by those answers shows us that he's got a good foundation, really, of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws. So he goes ahead and he asks this question. He says, so of all the commandments, which is the greatest? Which is the most important? Now, some of your translations might say which commandment comes first. And that's not quite an accurate translation, because the question that the teacher is asking, he wants to know what is the most important. Is there one law which holds together the whole of Jewish tradition and holds together the whole of Jewish law? Now, when I think of the commandments, I think of Moses getting the Ten Commandments. But that's actually not true. Does anyone know how many?
130.
There is. In the Jewish law, brownie points for Johnny. In Jewish law, there is 613 commandments that the Jewish people need to live by. Johnny, do you know? Okay, do you know how many of them are things that the Jewish people are not to do?
No.
Get out, there's the door. Okay, so of those 613, 365 of them are things which people shouldn't do, and 248 are things that they are implored to do. So that's just a bit of Bible trivia there, but so there's a lot of commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments that I would think about. And a teacher of the law. So this guy, his job was to take every single one of those 613 laws, and he had to examine them, and he had to know these laws inside out so that he could teach the Jewish community how to keep these laws in any and every given situation. So that's how so many other laws were brought about, because he's helping people to keep the laws no matter what else is going on around them. So this man, he knows all these 613, and he's coming to Jesus. And it must be quite a pinnacle of this guy's career to come to him and go, okay, I've got the ultimate teacher here. He's just answered two really difficult questions. Now, of all these 613 commandments that I know and I'm studying and I'm trying to work through, I'm going to ask him which is the most important. So that's a really big deal for this guy to get to ask Jesus this question. And he's not the first rabbi or teacher or prophet to try and summarise the commandments. If we look further back in the Old Testament, and we don't need to go there, I'll just read them. But Micah 6, verse 8, he says, What does Yahweh, who's the Lord, so what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So that was Micah's interpretation of the law, was acting justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In Hosea 6:6, it says, well, God is speaking here, and he says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So again, we're alluding to the fact that there is something about all these 613 commandments. There is one thing which ties them all together. Now, I found something by a rabbi of the time as well, and his summary of the law was, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbour. This is the whole law, the rest is commentary. So the scribe is coming to Jesus with a question which has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And how does Jesus answer? Okay, I'm going to break this into two here. So first of all, Jesus says, the greatest is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. So I'm just going to leave it there for a moment. Now, this piece of scripture, that's scripture what Jesus quotes to the scribe. It comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5. And it's known as the Shema. Shema? Huh? Shema. It's known as the Shema. and what that is it's a prayer which the Jewish, it was central to the Jewish Torah, and it was central to Jewish traditions and the Jewish community. Jewish people would have a mezuzah, and they still have them today, which is a little box, and in that box is a scroll. And on the scroll, part of this Shema is written. And so it's absolutely fundamental to the Jewish tradition. So they would put that on their doorpost. So when they walked into their house, they were reminded that the Lord is one. The Lord is our God. He is one. We're to love him with everything that we have. So Jesus is going to the core of Judaism. He's going straight in, straight to the central meaning. And it would have been very, by quoting the scripture, Jesus knew that the people around him would know what he meant. It was recited daily in the synagogues. It was used during worship times. So it wasn't just some sort of, oh, you have to love God with everything that you are. It was part of their everyday life. So they would have a very deep understanding and knowledge of what this meant. But maybe for us, we need to look a little bit further. So I want to look at the four different ways of loving God. And really, each one of these could be a week's preach on its own. So it will be a bit of a whistle-stop tour. So firstly, loving God with all our heart. Now, the word Jesus used for love is agape, which probably a lot of us might know, which means it's the highest form of love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's a love which doesn't want anything back in return. It's an unconditional love. And that's first of all the kind of love that we're talking about here. We're not talking about how you feel and what you want to do and having goosebumps and feeling all in love with somebody. We're talking about a love in action. That this kind of love is a doing word. It's not an emotion. So to love God with all our heart. Now for me, the idea of our heart, it conjures up an idea of affection, of being in worship, speaking out words of affection, speaking out words of love and lifting up God and adoring him. It brings out adoration. And God wants us to set our affection upon him above all else. He's jealous after you. And we've heard that this morning in the worship, that he gave everything for you. He gave his one and only son. He died the most gruesome, horrific death so that you could know him. And what he's asking is that we love him back in that same way. He doesn't need our attention, and he doesn't need a relationship with us, but he wants it. And that's even more mind-blowing. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. And that's just, why does he? I don't know, but he does. He does because he loves you. That's why. For me, a wedding is a prime example of how people demonstrate the love which is in their heart. Also, leading up to a wedding, you see people do crazy things like work nights in a hotel, work crazy hours so that you can save up and you can speak to your fiance who's in Australia. I know Russ's story where he's sold things in the middle of the road to try and get money for their wedding. And people do crazy things when they're in love. And it's because they are motivated by love. They're motivated by that other person. And God wants us to be motivated by our love for him. Yeah. He doesn't want us to do things with a scowl on our face and with our digging our heels into the sand. We might do sometimes. We might just have to give yourself a slap around the face and get on with it. But that's not how God wants us to do things. He wants us to do things passionately for him and full of love for him. Jesus says that for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And that tells us that your heart treasures what matters most. We need to make Jesus the ultimate treasure of our heart. So you're going to say, well, how? How can I do that? How can I make Jesus a treasure? You know, a lot of people know I've had amazing encounters with God and miracles. And, you know, I couldn't be stood here without what God's done to me. But maybe you've not had that experience. and not many people have, but that's, God doesn't want us to live on experience. He wants us to make him our greatest treasure by, okay, this is quite practical ways. He wants us to just, first of all, spend time with him, be with him, seek him, look for him, acknowledge him in everything that you do, everything that you say. Read his word. Spend time with others who love him. Talk about him. Talk about what he's done. Talk about what you've read in his word. Talk about who he is. Talk about his faithfulness. Talk about his goodness. Read other people's testimonies. Listen to testimonies. Watch testimonies on YouTube. We need to try to become obsessed with him. And he needs to be the absolute treasure. We need to seek him as if we are seeking treasure in a field. So that's how we can love him with our hearts. How do we love him with all of our soul? So I saw this and I kind of thought, oh, I don't really know what your soul is. I think for us Westerners, we're a little bit like, soul, nah, that's weird. I'm not going there. 'Cause we split things up, don't we, into this is reality and I can see this and that's stuff that I'm going to avoid. But Jesus says it. Jesus says, I want you to love God with all of your soul. So I had to go and do some research to find out what is our soul. What I found was, this was a quote. It says, the essence of the biblical definition of the soul means life, personality, the inner self, and our identity. It's where we make our decisions and choices that ultimately decide our lifestyle and behaviour. So for me, I think our soul is the core of who we are. It's our core being. It's where we make those decisions. It's that process that we go through when we're deciding what to do with life, what behaviours. The decisions that we make impact our behaviour. Our behaviour impacts our lifestyle. Our lifestyle impacts everybody around us, which is ultimately how we're seen by others. So God is saying, love me with your decision making. Love me in the little things. Love me in the way you act. Love me with your behavior. Love me with how you speak to other people. We need to be making godly choices. So how do we do that? We ask him. We invite him to have his say and have his way in our decisions that we make in life. And I'm not talking about, oh God, what should I have for breakfast? Or, you know, I'm not, God, some of the things God doesn't mind, but there's, he wants to be involved in the most of all, in all of our life. So we need to pursue obedience to his word. When we're making decisions, we need to ask him, we need to pray, we need to seek his word. What does his word say? How can we love him by the decisions that we make? Do our decisions honour him? Do our decisions bring us closer to him? Do our decisions make people aware of him? 1 John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, you must obey what I command. It's not an option. It's not you can if you want. You must obey what I command. Love must be demonstrated by our actions. They can't always be based upon feelings. We might have a decision to make that we don't quite like. But as I said before, this is not a wishy-washy kind of love which is dependent on how we feel. This is a kind of love which depends upon what God has to say, not what we have to say. If we move on to loving him with our mind. Now, if someone was to say to me, okay, Steph, we're going to type out all the thoughts that you've ever had last week, I think I'd be mortified. Maybe Sunday, yeah, that might be okay, because I'm in church and I'm with Christian friends and I'm talking about God and I'm praying. And Monday, yeah, not too bad. Oh, I had a terrible day Wednesday. You know, sorry, you can't see them thoughts. I'm not, they're wiped off. Well, I'm sorry, that's not how it is. That's not how it goes. And if somebody was to type out a manuscript of your thought life, would that honour God? Because regardless of whether the person next to you can see your thoughts, or your children can see your thoughts, or your colleagues can see your thoughts. God sees them. So we need to, our thoughts and our minds need to honour God. You know, I work with children, as most of you know, and I do a lot of anger management techniques with children. And sometimes they've got really angry and they've got really cross and they've said something they shouldn't have said, or they've kicked someone or got into a fight or whatever. And something that I explain to the children is these emotions, the emotion in itself, it's not wrong. I can understand why you're angry. It's actually okay that you feel angry, but it's what you've done with that anger which is wrong. And the same goes for us in our walk with Jesus. The devil will come and he will put thoughts in your head and he will put temptation in your way. And just like those children need strategies to deal with their anger, we need strategies to deal with temptation when Satan comes along. Because Jesus was tempted, so we are going to be tempted as well. So maybe we need to give ourselves those strategies. Maybe you are tempted by watching pornography. Now, the first thing I would say is find someone you're accountable to. When that thought comes, you text them and say, please pray for me, I'm feeling this. Or go for a run. Take yourself out of the situation. Go for a run. Go and eat. Maybe one of your temptations is that you slide towards anger. You do struggle with your emotions and you lash out. Again, get someone alongside you. Become accountable to them. Pick up the phone and say, I'm really struggling. I'm so angry and I'm about to do this. Please pray for me. Maybe you eat too much. Maybe there's relationships around you which are not healthy. We need to, this church, we're moving on and we're moving forward. And God wants an openness and a transparency where you can say to your friend, this is who I am, and dirt and all, warts and all, help me, pray for me, get down on your knees with me. Because when we get control of this, which the Bible tells us to do, the Bible tells us to take every thought captive. And when we do that, we're going to see God move in more ways than he has. He's desperate to. He's longing to just pour out his spirit on this church. But I believe in my heart that there are just some small tweaks that each of us, privately and corporately, each of us just have to make these little changes. And we're going to see him open the floodgates. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we need to fill our mind with his word and agree with what his word says. Because when we grow in truth, we gain knowledge. So fill yourself with the truth of who he is. So when those thoughts do come, you've got your weapons here to fight them away. You've got you're armed with your arrow to fire back at Satan when he comes with those thoughts and those temptations. We can love him with our minds by remembering the good things that he's done. When things are hard and life's tough, and life is hard, we can remember his kindness. We can remember his faithfulness. We can remember his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness. We can remember the miracles that we've read about and heard about. We can also love him with our imagination. God's given us an imagination for a reason. And I believe that God wants us to dream with him. He wants us to dream big. You know, why sit and ponder over whether, well, my living room floors, my living room ceiling's about to cave in. So I could sit here and think, oh, I wonder if it's done it yet. Wonder if it's come through. This just happened this morning. Or I could sit and I could think, oh God, what can me and you do together? How can we dream? What's your dreams for me? Ask God. Imagine the most craziest exploits you could do with God. This is how we love him with our mind. When we fill our mind with who he is, what he's got to say, what he's got to say about us, what he wants to do with us. So fourthly, it says to love him with all of our strength. So what do we exert most of our strength on? At the moment, Joy and I are doing a lot of Keep Fit. And I come out and I'm sweaty and I'm hot and I'm tired. My body's sore. And And that's before I've even been. That's just after a day at work. But I felt challenged, and I thought, when was the last time I felt like that for God? When was the last time I exhausted myself by loving God? And that was a challenge. I'm still trying to answer that one. So we can love him with all our strength by serving him, by getting involved here, by getting involved on the rotas. That is all part of loving God. If you're not on the rota, look, I'm sure there's spaces. There's an opportunity. We love him with all our strength by doing what he's called us to do. We love him with all our strength by using the gifts that he's already given to us. He's given them us anyway, so give them back to him. We can love him with all our strength by giving him the resources that we have, by tithing to him, by just exerting our energy upon who he is. Now, you might say, well, I've got to go to work. I can't spend all my time, all my energy doing this for God. Well, do your job for the Lord. Yeah. All as it takes is going back to setting our mind upon him. As you're driving into work, God, I'm doing this for you today. Let me honour you. God knows you've got to go to work. It's part of life. It's part of the society and the culture that we live in. And God knows that. It's about setting, we go back to loving him with our mind. It's about setting our mind upon him, exerting our energy, exerting our strength for his glory and for his kingdom. Amen. Okay, so the scribe only asked Jesus for one commandment, but Jesus answers him with two. So if we go to the second part of that, and it says, so first of all, we've talked about loving God. And then it says, the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. So Jesus gives more of a description of what this means in Luke. I think it's Luke 10, I think. Did I write? Luke 10, verse 30. And that's in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to go there. Maybe most of us know it, maybe some of us don't, but what that alludes to there is that our neighbour is anyone in need who we come across. Jesus wants us to love the person in front of us, the person next to us, the person behind us. When I was in Mozambique a couple of years ago, I was part of the course that I did. Every single day we had to write, what does love look like? Love, Heidi Baker, she says, love always looks like something. It's always an action. So what does it look like? And this was called our treasure book, and we had certain things to do in it, but I found it. And I just thought I'd read some of the things out, and love looks like building a roof. We went out in the community one day and we built a roof in the village. Love looks like sharing my chicken. Love looks like talking about the preach. Love looks like brushing my friend's hair. Love looks like spending time with the village kids. Love looks like giving bread away. So I did that every day for 3 months, wrote what love looks like. And it's about being intentional, about loving people intentionally, about just paying that person a smile. A smile is not a big deal, but a smile might be the only smile that person's had in weeks, months. I'm going to challenge you today. What does love look like in your life? How do you love your neighbour? And your neighbour, as I said, your neighbour is not necessarily someone you like. Might not be someone that you even know. Might be someone you don't like very much. Might be someone that smells. Might be someone who's been horrible to you. Now, the reason, although the scribe only asks for one commandment, as I've already said, Jesus gives two. And I think the reason that he gives two answers is because we need to find a balance between these somehow. It's out of our love for God that we're able to love other people. In 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love his God, who he has not seen?" So we can't walk around as Christians, "Oh, well, I love God, I love the Lord, yes, I went to church on Sunday, yes, yes," and not love the person next to us. It's impossible. Now, if we turn that on its head, it is possible to love people and not love God. That is possible. But then we just become another humanitarian sect, doing good jobs and doing good works for people. And, you know, the Bible says that without love, we're like a clanging cymbal. And I don't want to be a clanging cymbal. I want to be motivated by my love for him. I want him. It's as if, you know, we get this right with God and everything else falls into place. I think there is a reason why that's the first commandment, because God knows that when we get that right and when we're loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength, he knows then that everything else becomes easier. So we go on and we read that the teacher is happy with Jesus' response. Kind of says, "Oh, yeah, you're right." That's nice of you. And as I said earlier, this all happens outside the temple. So we don't know whether, possibly the scribe is a Pharisee. Possibly he's on his way to make sacrifices. And this is kind of all possibility, hypothetical. But when he responds, he says, "Yes, you're right. You know, I agree with what you're saying, Jesus." And he goes on to say, "This commandment, it is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, that's a massive statement to make. Absolutely massive. And we might not grasp the impact that that has. But he's a man of the religion. He's a man who knows all the sacrifices. He knows everything that he's meant to be doing. And here he is saying to Jesus, that it's not as important. Loving God is the most important. And he says this in front of the other religious leaders, and we've got no reason to think that everyone else, the Pharisees and Sadducees, have gone. They're very probably still there. But he makes that statement, and I just think that that must have had a profound impact upon the people who were there and the way he shared that and what he'd said. So he understands that love is the most important thing. And I've tried to be practical in how we can love him and what it looks like to love him. But what I want to say is that it's not hard to love him. Because when we love God, so we spend time with him and we seek him and we come to know him more. So guess what happens? You love him more. And then you want to spend time more with him and you want to learn more again. And guess what happens? You love him again more. And you fall, the more you know about God, the more you love him. And what God is asking of us, it sounds massive. You know, we've gone through the whole aspect of humanity, or every part of our body, mind, soul, and strength. We're like, wow, we've got to love you with all of that. But it's not difficult when you just get a grasp of who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us. So finally, Jesus replies to the man, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." So is this a good thing or is it a bad thing? Because it's good that he's not far, but it's bad that he's not there yet. So I'm kind of like, I don't know if that's an encouragement or a warning. It's a little bit, I'd like to know, yeah, and that I'm not far, but I want to be in it. So I think that Jesus says to him, "You're not far," because yes, it's one thing to know all this in our heads, and it's one thing to know it all in our hearts and to be inspired by it and to be pumped up and encouraged. But this man has only spoken these words. Jesus hasn't seen him go and do it. And we can know these things, but which I think brings us close to the kingdom of God. But it's when we start to do these things and when we start to love God like that, then we are going to see the kingdom of God break out. When we love him with everything that we have, with all that we are, it's then that we're going to see his kingdom transform our church, transform our communities, transform our schools, our workplaces. And as I said, it's not that it's a difficult thing. It's not hard to love him. We can't just know about loving God. We've got to do love. It's an action. It's a thing. It's a doing thing. I've tried to be practical and give us little handles on how we can love him in all these different ways of our life and all these different areas where we need to love him. So I just want to finish with an exhortation on how we can love, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting, unchanging, never-ending love, God. And Father, I just pray for each one of us here, God, that we would be able to love you back, Father. That, Lord, you would so pour your love into our hearts that we can do nothing but return that love back to you, Father. I pray that you'd help us this week, God, to love on purpose, to love the person in front of us, God, to just go that one step further. Father, challenge us to see what love looks like in our lives, God. Help us to be intentional, Father. And God, help us to put these things into action so that we can see your kingdom break out, God. We long to see your kingdom break out, Father. You're what we live for. You are who we live for, Father. So in Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you would lead us, you would guide us, you would give us that hunger in our hearts to want to pursue you more and know you more, God. Thank you for the amazing catch 22 that we get in. The more we know you, the more we love you. The more we know you, the more we love you, God. We worship you and we praise you and we bless your holy name, Father. Amen.